Today's reading is from John 14, verses 8 to 17. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is the word of God.
Debbie, thank you very much. And of course, nothing gives me more pleasure than to be preaching on Pentecost Sunday. And particularly, just let me reiterate Kate's welcomes. Lovely to see all the friends and supporters of those who are being baptized this evening. And actually seeing you all has made me want to slightly rejig my talk. So I hope it's going to be comprehensible, because my notes, basically, if they'd been on paper, I'd just be ripping them up now. But we are in what we call the Messianic era. So Christians will understand that. We're in the Messianic era, which is the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Because Christians believe that Christ will return one day to clear up all the mess and usher in a new kingdom, a new earth, and a new heaven. And at Christmas, God was with us. At Easter, God was for us. And at Pentecost, God is in us. And I really want to unpack that third thing. How can God be in us? And I think really all I wanted to say before we just look at that John passage is, for those of you who perhaps don't know the story in Acts of Pentecost, Pentecost is when the promised Holy Spirit came down in power. I'm just going to read a little bit from Acts chapter 2. And so if you can imagine this, Jesus, one of his final words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven is to go to Jerusalem and wait to be clothed with power from on high. So his followers all go, right, okay, fine. And off they go to Jerusalem. And they're waiting, quite a few of them, in this house. And they're waiting and they're praying and they're waiting and they're praying. And then when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what they'd been waiting for, what they'd been told to wait for, happened. Jesus said, go and wait to be clothed with power from on high. They did that. They prayed for 10 days, and then whoosh, the Holy Spirit falls on them all. And basically, to cut along to sort of paraphrase the next few verses, They are all given this spiritual gift of being able to communicate with all these different nationalities. Remember, Jerusalem back then was a really cosmopolitan international city. Lots of people from different parts of the Middle and Near East were there. But they all heard the disciples speaking to them in their own language. And some of them said, oh, yeah, these people are just drunk. Anyway, Peter then stands up, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is what Kate read out at the beginning. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And so this is the fulfillment of what had been prophesied by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And that final thing that Kate ended on, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful promise for anyone going through hardship now. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter goes on to say, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So, of course, they all remembered who Jesus was. They'd all heard these stories, if not actually having witnessed them themselves. But this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan with the help of wicked men, who put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So Peter explains that Jesus was innocent and he was executed and nailed to the cross. And then Peter goes on to say, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Many of those people who were there had witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so Peter, first of all, explains this is a fulfillment of prophecy. We haven't just made this up on the hoof. It was written about by the prophet Joel. He then reminds them that Jesus was sent by God, that he worked all these miracles, and then he was handed over to wicked men who put him to death on the cross, and that he conquered death by rising from the dead. And he goes on to say that, you know, the patriarch David, he has a tomb. He has a tomb, but Jesus' tomb is empty. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And he's now exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So that's Peter's first sermon. It's a moderately successful one. 3,000 people come to faith. I'm still praying for the day that might happen to me. But the people are convicted. They're cut to the bone. Do you know, I've often wondered, Lord, why didn't you come in the 21st century when we've got TikTok and Snapchat and Facebook and, you know, the whole world? You know, somebody would have captured every single one of your miracles on TikTok. And it would have gone viral. And then everyone would have believed. But you know what? I don't believe the stuff I see on TikTok. You see the most incredibly, cleverly manipulated videos, don't you? You know, they're the magicians, you know, the ones who post them. If you're too old for TikTok or Facebook Reels or Instagram videos or whatever they're called, there are some truly remarkable sleights of hand. We would never have believed it. And they didn't believe it back then either. But Peter explains, he runs them through the gospel story. And 3,000 of them believe. And if anybody comes to believe in Jesus Christ tonight, I have brought a spare set of clothes along. Yes. With towels, everything, there's no excuse. The baptism pool is warm and it's ready for you tonight if you want to follow Jesus Christ tonight. But the question is, how did that early church explode with growth? Was it just through gifted preaching and teaching? No, although that was an incredibly important part of it. It exploded through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the church of God needs the power of God to fulfill the mandate of God. And you would be forgiven, looking at the Church of England right now, to wonder if the church even had the faintest clue as to what the church is here for. There is one thing the church is here for, and it's written in Scripture. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is the church's why. That is the church's purpose, to go and make disciples and baptize them. And tonight we're going to be baptizing 3 disciples. Isn't that fantastic? So this is our why. This is why we as the church exist. And like fuel in a car, we need the Holy Spirit in us. The power that changes us from mere human beings — we may be very talented, very driven, very ambitious, etc. human beings — but into disciples. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, in our gospel reading, the disciples are being prepared for a life without Jesus. I can imagine them kind of going like that. Like, what is he talking about? What do you mean, a life without Jesus? He's only 33 years old. We're all young men in the prime of our lives. And he's talking about dying and going and leaving us. But he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. They can think, hang on a moment. There's just no way we can be doing even greater things than Jesus has already done. You know, you can imagine nudging each other. Do you remember feeding the 5,000? Do you remember Lazarus being raised? This is never going to happen. And then Jesus goes on and says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And all that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them that it's better for him to leave them so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus was in human form, walking and talking and performing his miracles, he was in one place at any one time, at any one moment in history. But what Jesus knew is that when he ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be sent. And there is no limit, there's no geographical constraint on the Holy Spirit. At this very moment in time, there'll be crazy Pentecostal Christians in South America waking up and getting baptized. The Holy Spirit is worldwide. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Not I will send it to you. I'd think the old language of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost slightly encourage us to think of the Holy Spirit as an it, as a dismembered, disembodied. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. If he stays, if Jesus were to have stayed, the kingdom of God would have stayed just where Jesus was. But if he goes, the Holy Spirit will come and empower them. He says, Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What a comforting word of encouragement to hear from Jesus Christ, just when they're thinking that the worlds were coming to an end. God's power, his Holy Spirit, has come and has prophesied, is available to all of us. And we saw that in that reading from Acts. 3,000 people come to faith. You should, if you haven't, read the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story of the early church, written by an eyewitness called Luke, who also wrote Luke's Gospel. It's like the second book of Luke. And it's fascinating to see how everything is powered by the Holy Spirit. It ushered in a new beginning. Some people call it the birthday of the church. I personally think perhaps Abraham was, you know, when he came to faith, that was when the church was instituted. But the church grows, the old order is swept away, and a new one is ushered in, and nothing will be the same again. And we are a Pentecost people. We live in this messianic era. We live in the time of the Spirit, the time of the Spirit, filled and hopefully galvanized by the Holy Spirit. We must be rooted in the Word. We must be lashed to the mast of Scripture. Word without Spirit, we dry up. Spirit without Word, we blow up. Word and Spirit, we grow up. You may be wondering what the Holy Spirit does. Well, one of the things the Spirit does is convict us of our sin. It's an old-fashioned concept, that, isn't it? All you see and read about in the media is just be you. You know, you're perfect the way you are. And that's not what Scripture says. God loves us as we are, but He doesn't leave us unchanged. And I remember living very much the classic life of a hypocritical Christian, and some people invited me along to a charismatic church, and I very begrudgingly went along, wasn't happy at all, didn't like any of this happy-clappy stuff. Any talk about the Holy Spirit when it was the ghost. And I got dragged along one late winter's night, and the vicar was preaching on sin. And I sat there at the back and wept uncontrollably. I couldn't stop. There was a pool of snot in between my feet. I had no idea what was going on. I said to the people who bought me, whatever it is, can you get it to stop? They said, well, it doesn't quite work like that. The Holy Spirit's having His way with you. And I was convicted for my sin. Don't ask me why it happened on that night, why it took so long. But God knew I was precious to Him, and one day He would save me. And my life changed that night. John chapter 16, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Because you see, the world doesn't believe in righteousness, sin, and judgment. The world thinks it's fine to do whatever you want to do, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. But that is not God's best for you. What is God's best for you is in the Holy Scripture, is in our Bible. And so if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll hear this when Simon and Emily and William make their promises, they will say that they turn away from the deceit and corruption and evil. They will renounce the works of the devil, and then they will turn to Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they will acknowledge their sinfulness. We have to get real. If we want to receive the Holy Spirit, we have to get real before God. It's no good just standing there and saying, actually, I'm a really good person. I may have done something wrong. There may be a few tweets if you go back a few years in my Twitter account that I'm not too proud of. But in essence, I'm a good, upstanding, righteous, moral person. I'm afraid it's that you. It's not good enough. You need to repent. You need to come before the foot of the cross and acknowledge that you have fallen short and that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? But it's simple to do that. Being a Christian isn't simple. It's tough. It's a long road, and we keep on stumbling and falling, but we have a Lord and Savior who never stops to stoop over and pick us up and dust us off and put us back on our feet and set us on our way again until the next moment we trip and get ourselves covered in mess. Scripture is full of people whose lives are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Is anybody here yearning to have their lives changed? Is there anybody here bogged down in the slough of despond, or stuck in a job that's not fulfilling, or desperate for a relationship to be restored? Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Gideon was made courageous when filled by the Holy Spirit. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples, aka a massive big enemy army, they joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning them to follow him. He'd have been sitting there with very messy underwear, and then he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's off, a man of courage. And then in Acts 19:6, we see the Holy Spirit bringing new life. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that's Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Their lives were changed. And then the Holy Spirit brings freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with his ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Wonderful picture of people being transformed as they go through their lives because of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings transformation to our lives, just like he did to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord, this is Samuel telling Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. This is why the oldest prayer in the church is these three words: Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God fulfills our deepest needs. Jesus said that this, in fulfillment of what Isaiah has prophesied in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then later, Jesus tells the 12 disciples, he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease. He says to them, go and proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cleanse those who have leprosy and cast out demons. And so the 12 go out. And then it's the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And it's fun because we're then told the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in his name. And guess what? 12, 72, us. We are part of that trajectory. The church gathered needs to be the church scattered. You need to go out into the rest of the week full of the Holy Spirit, ready to do your part. And we have that mandate. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We are commissioned, you and me, but we need that power. It's no good doing anything in Christian ministry that is not of God and powered by the Holy Spirit. We need the petrol in our tanks. Don't be afraid. Please don't be afraid. Do not fear is the most repeated few words in the Bible. Do not be afraid. For your God will never leave you and never forsake you. Paul says this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. But are we thirsty? Are we thirsty for the Holy Spirit? What level of expectation do we have? Someone once said, it may be said without qualification that every man or woman is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he or she wants to be. They may not be as full as they wish they were, but they are most certainly as full as they want to be. And I think that's a very good observation, because I think we need to want to have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You need to be praying to be filled and keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to grasp the promises that are associated with Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, that the Holy Spirit will continue to be poured out when we pray for him, and to keep being poured out to empower us for our mission. Why don't we stand? I'd love to pray for us all. I often sense that the Holy Spirit is like one of those sort of really fierce guard dogs. I mean, it's probably a really bad analogy, this, because we mustn't fear. But, you know, a dog straining at the leash to go. And actually, all we need to do is to ask for that leash just to be slipped, and the Holy Spirit will come. Holy Spirit, source of all truth, giver of power, come upon us now as gently as a dove, or like tongues of living fire, as quietly as a summer breeze, or as a mighty roaring wind. Come and dwell within us. Enable us now to do those things that before were impossible. Unworthy as we are, Holy Spirit of the living God, give us those gifts which we can use to your honor and glory, that we may show forth your fruit even before our lives. Glory be to you, Father. Glory be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And glory be to you, Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you have wanted to be, perhaps commit your lives to Christ tonight, I really encourage you to think about being baptized if you haven't been baptized already. You can even reaffirm your baptism vows tonight.